Come on up here, Quinn. Come on up here and do it. I said the person who's most thankful, he's most thankful. Don't be religious this morning. Don't be religious.
Okay. Amen.
Be spiritual.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord,
Jesus.
I love you.
Lord, I love you.
Lord, I thank you.
I thank you.
Praise your name.
Praise your name.
Pray, Quinn.
Praise your name, Jesus Christ. I owe you everything, Father God.
Amen.
You've saved my life more times than I'll ever know, Father God. You put me in situations and pulled me out of situations, Father God, that I'll never know. But I know one thing, that I am saved under Jesus Christ. All my sins have been forgiven.
Yes.
In the past and in the future, Father God, I lift you up and I give you thanks and I give you praise. Father God, when I heard that song about we're going to stand by the heroes of the faith, Father, make me that hero of the faith, Father God, standing in the gap for the American people, Father God, for the nation, Father God, for the world, Father. Make me that hero, Father God. Will people see the light of Jesus Christ in my heart and that I'm a warrior for Christ, that I'm standing in the gap, filling that gap, praying for people, Father, seeing people saved, witnessing to people, Father God. I need America, Father God, to be turned around through revival, Father God. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, for my kids and grandkids. I got 9 great-grandkids, Father God, and I want to see a godly United States of America, Father God, where a neighbor is a neighbor, Father God, where a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and a handshake is a promise, Father God. That's the America I want, Father God. I want government out of our lives, not ruling over us, Father God, but for the people, by the people, Father God. That's what this country was founded on. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you created this country, Father God. You saw us through, Father God, and you're going to see us through again, through our faith, Father God, through redemption, Father God, and Father, for us standing in the gap. That's what I'm thankful for, Father God. I'm thank you for Kathy, Father, a prayer warrior, Father God. I'm thank you for every one of my kids, Father God, that they're standing in the gap, Father God, but make them the heroes of the faith, Father God. Not for our glory, but for the kingdom, Father God, for your glory, Father God, for the increase of your kingdom, Father. That's the only way revival is going to start, Father God. If we get on our knees, ask for forgiveness, and stand up and be that hero, Father. That's what I'm praying. In your holy and precious name, amen.
And everybody said,
amen.
Now say, Lord,
Lord,
I ain't got much, but
what I got,
I'm going to give to you.
Now
bring it on up. Before I get into today's message, share a couple of things with you. I was going down the steps, the apartment house we lived in, to go renew my license. My license was about to expire, but I was going to go renew it. And the Spirit of God just touched my spirit. And I knew that I was hearing the Lord. Now let me go back just another step now. Then I was driving across the Buckman Bridge. And I was going to relieve my father-in-law at his service station. I was going to close it up for him. And I could almost take you to the point where I was on the Buckman Bridge because I was wrestling. I was wrestling about seminary. I was wrestling about ministry. And I had almost decided to drop out of seminary. And I said to the Lord, I can make money. You've showed me that. I'll make the money and give it to you. And the Lord basically said, I don't want your money. I want you. But I was driving across the Brookman Bridge, and he gave me 2 scriptures. And I went home that night after I closed my father-in-law's service station, and I remember it just so clearly how I took the Bible and sat down beside the bed, and I could not find the 2 scriptures I was looking for that I wanted to find. I knew what they were. I couldn't find them. Next day, I'm in seminary. And Dr. Harold G. Akinye is there. And he has a strong background. And people are going up asking him for his autograph because it was his last day he's going to be there. Well, I don't ask people for autographs. I have from time to time, but it's not a normal thing in my life. So I'm going down to get a Coke. I go to the Coke machine, but it was so heavy. Go back up, get his autograph. So I went back upstairs, but there was a whole flock of people around him, so I just went back down again. Went to the Coke machine, couldn't get the Coke. Go back, ask him for his autograph. Now, that happened three times. And I thought the third time, if I'm going to get a Coke, I better get his autograph. So I waited till everybody's gone. And I walked up, I said, Doc, again, I'm a first semester student. Would you sign my Bible? And he said, yes. And he took it and he signed it. And he stopped and looked at me. And he smiled. And he wrote something else. I couldn't wait to see what he put in my Bible. So I went back to, I forgot about the Coke. I went back to my desk to see what he put in my Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. You might want to turn there for just a moment. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. Now, I know that applies to Jesus, but that morning he put it in my Bible, speaking to me. And as I said, he stopped, he looked at me, he smiled, and he put another scripture in my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Because I was thinking about dropping out of seminary and continuing my business career. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I said, well, I got it. So I forgot about leaving seminary. I decided to just stay in the ministry and do what God called me to do. This morning's message is about a couple of laymen, really. An apostle and a couple of laymen. Won't you go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians. Chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 30, hopefully. Paul is in prison, in Rome, awaiting trial. As far as he knows, he will be executed in prison. But he was concerned about the spiritual welfare of the first church he had planted. He wanted to know how they were doing. And he is intending to send Timothy back there once he finds out how it's going to go with him. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be put to death. He doesn't know. But he is hoping to be released, and he intends to send, if he's released, he intends to go back there, plus send Timothy back there. And you remember that Timothy was a convert to Christianity. He had a godly mother. He had a godly grandmother. As best we can tell, most expositors think his father had perhaps was dead by this time. But his mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek. And so Paul becomes acquainted with Timothy, and he refers that to a letter to Timothy in 1st, 2nd Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul baptized and discipled Timothy. Baptized him and discipled him. And he trusted Timothy without reservation. Hear me carefully. How many men do you know? How many people do you know that you trust fully, completely, totally, thoroughly, without reservation? Think about it. How many people? This is reality. This is reality. How many people do you know that you can absolutely trust beyond any doubt, whatever, That's where Paul was with Timothy. He trusted him. He trusted Timothy without any reservation whatsoever. Now recall that Timothy had come to faith through his mother and his grandmother. He had not been baptized. Paul baptizes him and then disciples him. When we get to the episode we're going to look at today, we think that Timothy was by this time perhaps about 30 to 35 years old. When Paul first met him, we think he was somewhere around 18 to 20. And Paul has been discipling him. That's the whole idea, is to make disciples. Amen. Make disciples. So, we're going to go to our text in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19. Paul continues his letter to the church at Philippi. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wanted to know the condition of this church he had planted. This is the first Gentile church in Europe, and Paul had planted it. And he was curious how they were doing. He wanted to know what their condition was, and by this time the church is about 12 to 14 years. He's in prison. He can't go check them out, thinking about sending Timothy to check them out once he gets a chance. Philippians 2:20. For I have no one like-minded. How many people do you know who are like-minded with you? How many people do you know that are like-minded? By that he means we think alike. We act alike. We're in agreement. We're in agreement. How many people do you know that you're in agreement with? How many people do you know that share your values? How many people do you know that share your mindset? He was like-minded. He says, I have no one. Out of all the people Paul knew, he says, this is the only individual which I am like-minded, who with all sincerity will care for your state. That's the kind of man he was going to send to check on this welfare of the church. He wanted to know. There was no one else in all the world. There was no one else in Europe that he trusted like he trusted Timothy. If you've got a person in your life that you trust with all your heart, you're blessed. Amen. Stop and think about what I'm saying. If you've got one person, now I don't blow smoke. I don't blow smoke. And I had to stop and look at that. And I said, Paul had one man out of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the people he'd been in touch with, out of all of the humanity that he knew, there was one man that he trusted explicitly. He would trust him in any and every situation. And that was Timothy. He had discipled Timothy. I had to stop and think about that. And I thought, how many men do I know that I would be willing to trust absolutely completely? I've got some. Paul only had one. I've got 4, 5, 6 men that I can name that I'd be willing to, for the most part, trust completely, totally, thoroughly. If you've got such a person in your life, you're blessed. Amen. If you've got someone in your life that you can trust totally, thoroughly, completely, you're blessed. But I dare say most of you don't. I dare say that most of humanity does not have that individual in their life that they can trust absolutely, completely, without beyond any doubt, with anything at any time. Have you got one? You know, you can stop and think about this next week. Who is it in my life that I trust thoroughly, totally, completely, beyond any? It starts with my wife. She's my first one. starts with her, because I know that about her. I know that I can trust her in anything and everything, beyond question, no doubt about it, none whatever, without any reservation. But then there are other four, five, six people that I feel pretty strongly that way about, because they're tested, they're tried, they've been proven, they're true. Philippians 2:21, Paul goes on, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." How many people does that describe? How many people, they are the center of their own universe. They themselves are the center of their own universe. Describes so many. Because you see, what was true in that day is true in this day. When you stop and slow down and wind your watch and say to yourself and to God, "This I can trust. This individual I can trust completely, totally, thoroughly. I could share anything with them, any concern, any burden, and trust them not to spread it all over the country. Trust them to give me prayer power, to pray for me, intercede for me." I'm challenging you. Do you have one or two people like that in your life? If you do, you're blessed. You're blessed. You see, what was true in that day is true in this day. There are so many that seek their own agenda. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. It's all about self. And what was true in that day is true in this day. So those of us who have three or four or five people that we know we can trust beyond any doubt whatever, we're blessed. If you've got those people in your life, you are blessed, because they're few and far between. Verse 22. "But you know his proven character." He's talking about Timothy. He says, you know his character. You've tried him. You've tested him. You know about him. "You know his proven character. Like as a son with his father, he serveth me in the gospel." You know what he's saying? He is saying he's been tested. He's been tried. He's been proven. Folks, I don't make any bones about it. I came into the ministry because I came from a background where we trusted one another. We had to trust one another. And I came to the ministry just assuming that I could trust anybody and everybody in the ministry. I mean, we're all just one big happy family. We all just want to serve the Lord and praise the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. I didn't realize the undercurrents in churches. I came from a professional background that where you relied on one another. You trusted one another. And then I come to the church and I found out that was not the case. I promise you, in every church of any size in the nation, there are pockets of infection in that church. There are pockets of infection. And sometimes that infection spills over into the congregation and causes problems in the congregation. Now, this is just harsh reality, but look at what Paul is saying. You know his proven character. He's saying this to the church there. You know this man. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serveth me in the gospel. He is saying to them, he's been tested. He's been in the fire. He's been up against the problems. He has faced the problems. He's been tested. He's been tried. And he's been proven. He passed the test. He passed the trials. He has been proven. And that's the man I want to send to you. Therefore, he says in verse 23, I hope to send him at once. Now, what's this? As soon as I see how it goes with me. He knows he's facing execution for the gospel. He knows he could be facing death. And he doesn't want to send Timothy until he finds out how it's going to shake out for him. I don't know if I'm going to be put to death. I don't know if I'm going to come out of this prison and be released or not. And as best we can understand, and scholars are, and I'm not a scholar, but scholars are divided on this. Best we can tell, he was imprisoned twice like that, released the first time, the second time, no, was beheaded. But he's concerned about the church. He wants to know what the status is. He no doubt has heard there's some little friction in the church. As we go through the rest of the book, we'll find out we had a couple of ladies in that church who were causing some problems. So really what he is saying, I'm not really sure how things are going to shake out for me, but I want to know how things are shaking out for you. And I want to send him, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it will go with me. I'm not going to send him now. I'm going to wait. I'm going to find out if I'm going to be released or if I'm going to be executed. Either way, I'll send him to you to give you the news. I'll send him to bring you up to date. Philippians 2:24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also come shortly. I'm trusting Jesus that I myself shall also come shortly. I'm trusting myself that I'll be able to come to you as well. I'm going to send him, and he'll probably precede me, but I'm trusting that I'll be able to come there. Now, stop, folks, listen. When I look at things like this, I say to myself, okay, he's in prison. He's facing a death penalty. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. He's writing the churches that he has planted. He's trying to encourage them. And as he sits and writes the letter, as best we can tell from the way the Romans treated their prisoners, he's in chains. And he doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. He may be facing death, but he's trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on. And he wants to know how well they're doing. This is reality. Can I just pause for a moment in this message and make a parenthetical statement? I'm hesitant, but I'm dealing with it. I'm praying it. I'm considering it. I watch what's going on in my nation today, and I see the conflict with concern the people who are in our nation illegally. I have stated my view to you eschatologically. The church is going to be here during the tribulation. I make no bones about it. And I'll stand it and prove it against anybody who wants to oppose it. And I found some real scholars in the background from years ago that had the same identical view. And they kept telling the church, you're going to meet the Antichrist. Well, now let me ask you this. You see, it's going to be an involvement. It's going to continue to be a little bit here and a little bit there. It's not going to happen overnight. But there's a little bit here and a little bit there. A little change here, a little change there. I gave up on the pre-tribulation rapture years ago because I can't document it in the Bible. So some of the compromisers went to a mid-trib, and I can't find that either. I can't even find a post-trib. I can find in the trib. And midway through that trib, I can see Christ coming. So as I look at all this, Quinn, hear me out on this. Correct me if I'm wrong. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. This is what I'm thinking, based on the prophetic word of God. I look at all the discussion these days about where we're going to hold the illegals. Are we going to open the site down in the Everglades? And what places can we use to house illegals, pending their being sent out of the nation? Where can we hold them? And I look at that and I say to myself, is this just a forerunner to that point in time where they have to decide where they're going to incarcerate those who will not accept the mark of the beast? Because believers will not accept the mark of the beast. They'll say, you can kill me right where I stand, but I will not receive the mark of the beast. I will not receive your 666. I won't receive it. And I know that it has to be an incremental implementation. I know that society as a general has to be programmed, has to be brought to a point where they can accept these kinds of truths. And I realize I'm diverting somewhat from the message now, but it's a message I think, I've been reluctant to say this on the radio. I've been reluctant. But I gave up years ago on a pre-tribulational rapture theory. Gave up. I see the church here under persecution. I see Christians being incarcerated while their fate is being determined. And they're given a chance to recant their Christianity and acknowledge and submit and surrender to the Antichrist. I see that. And I can't help but wonder if I'm not in some measure seeing with the establishment of those places to put illegals, if we're not seeing a forerunner to what will face the church one day. Think about it. I have a duty under God and the Word to raise these issues. If for nothing else, for prayer. You need to pray. And you need to be sensitive to the signs of the times. And you need to consider the signs of the times. And you need to pray about the signs of the times. Paul, back to where he's at here now. I trust in the Lord. He's in prison. This is an apostle. This man was caught up to the third heaven. This man was caught up to the third heaven and saw things, experienced things he couldn't even talk about. So what's he doing in jail? What's he doing in jail? Why is he in prison? Because of his standing for the kingdom of God. Because he refused to back down and back off. He was willing to sacrifice himself on behalf of the kingdom of God if it meant advancing the kingdom of God. But he was not going to be silenced. And it doesn't take much to silence some. Doesn't take much to silence some. You've got churches this morning packed with people who've been silenced. They don't take it into the workplace. They don't take it into the neighborhood. I'm a closet Christian. I'm a closet Christian. Me and the Lord, we know. That won't get it. Philippians 2:25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Watch this carefully now. We're going to get in a little bit deeper here. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Watch this carefully now. Watch this. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. Watch this very carefully. Epaphroditus. What's he doing about Epaphroditus? What's this about Epaphroditus? Well, Paul is in prison and the church is going to send him an offering. But to get the money to them, it can't send a wire transfer. They're going to have somebody take the money to him. And you're looking at about 800 miles of walking, maybe once in a while hitch a ride on a wagon, somewhat perhaps get some of the distance you can cover by ship, but 800 miles. And this guy, Epaphroditus, agrees to take the money to Paul. Watch this very carefully. 800 miles, he's brought this offering to Paul. And he had to utilize a variety of means to get to Paul. He had to walk. I did some research on this to find out what transportation was like in those days. And once in a while, you might grab a ride on a cart with somebody. But for the most part, you had to walk it. No buses, no trains, no rapid transit. Just had to walk it. And I look at that. Had I asked you, and I started to, then I thought, no, that's not fair to them. I started to come to the pulpit this morning and say, who can tell me about Epaphroditus? Had I done that, how many of you could have done that? If I had come to the pulpit this morning and said, which among you can tell me about Epaphroditus? Who would have volunteered to do that? See, this is a guy that we never pay much attention to. But notice this. The church in Philippi, they love Paul. Paul started that church, founded that church, and they loved him. And they know that he's been arrested. They know he's in prison. And they know that he has no means of supporting himself. And they don't know what kind of support he's going to get in prison. So they decide, we're going to take a love offering. And we're going to send it to him. How are we going to get it to him? Somebody in the mix has to volunteer to travel a little over 800 miles through some tough terrain using different modes of travel, walking, grab a ride on a cart if you can sometimes, some by sea, through a variety of means and methods. Whoever's going to take this money to him is up against some odds. Epaphroditus agrees to do it. He says, I'll take it to him. You see, in churches all over America today, people have ridden up to church and walked in and I'm fine, how are you? You're fine and you're dressed nice and I'm dressed nice and we're just doing so well and we're going to sit in here and we're going to listen to the whatever you said and then we're going to burp and go out and eat lunch. It wasn't that easy for the early church. They're being killed just as they are today in other nations. They're being put to death because of their witness for Jesus Christ. Because of their identification with Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this. In how many churches do you suppose we would find a man like that today? Say, well, look, we got an offering here. We want to get to so-and-so. But it's about 800 miles and you may have to walk the whole way. But would you take it to him? How many people and how many men and how many churches would stand up and say, look, I'll take it to him. Yeah, I realize it's 800 miles and I realize there's different modes of traveling and I realize I'll have to walk most of the way. Once in a while I can grab a ride on something, but I'll do it. This man decided to do it. You see, I look at something like this. And I say to myself, ministry can take on many, many demonstrations. Ministry can take on many expressions. You come up here and you sing. And you lead us in singing. You play a stringed instrument. We've got different expressions of ministry. But what kind of expression of ministry is it that says, I'll walk if necessary 800 miles? To take a church love offering to a prisoner in Rome. You're not going to find many to do that. You're not going to find many because, wait a minute, you don't understand. You don't know my schedule. Here's a guy that takes it on. I think realistically when you stop and look, now think what I'm going to say now. Expressions of ministry. Expressions of ministry finds many, many, many expressions. You are faced with opportunities. I'm feeling in my spirit whether or not to share this with you or not. And I think I'm getting the release because this has nothing to do with me. Understand that. It has to do with obedience. I was standing in a restaurant. I may have mentioned this before, I don't know. And there was a fellow standing there, and he was trying to figure out what he could afford on the board up there. It was obvious to me he was trying to figure out what he could afford. And so I looked at the clerk and I said, whatever his bill is, give it to me. I'll take care of it. And he looked at me and he said, you mean that? And I said, yes. He said, thank you. So he ordered what he wanted to eat. He was hungry. And I paid the bill. I got mine, went back to my table, sat down. He was getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden he turned around and came back to my table and reached in and unwrapped my sandwiches for me, laid them out in front of me and said, thank you, and then left. He wanted to make some kind of expression of gratitude. How many times has the Spirit of God just touched your spirit? Say this. Say that. Do this. Folks, this is reality. You are a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you are spirit sensitive, there are going to be times when the Holy Spirit of God is going to speak to you, telling you to do something that you would not ordinarily do. Amen. And you're either going to respond positively or negatively. You're going to obey or you're not going to obey. But every time you don't obey, you're quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. And when you do obey, then you are in a place to receive a greater blessing. This is reality. This is Christian reality. This man has said, I'll take it. Yes, it's 800 miles. And heavens only knows what mode of travel I'll have to use, if I have any, but I'll take it to him. When you stop and think about what we're saying here, expressions of ministry, and you have faced them day after day, and you're going to face them going into it, expressions of ministry are limitless. Limitless. But you've got to be spirit sensitive. You've got to be spirit sensitive. It may be nothing more than a word of encouragement. It may be nothing more than just listening to what they have to say. And if you don't have an answer and you don't have any recommendations to make, you might say, could I pray for you? Could I pray about that situation? Can I pray for that circumstance? Are you spirit sensitive to know when the Holy Spirit just brushes on your spirit with a breath? Do this, do that, say this, say that, go here, go there. Respond like this, respond like that. That's, you see, you are a representative of the kingdom of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the creative power of this universe. And God wants to use you. You say, oh, well, you know, I'm kind of tied up here and tied up there and I did this and that and the other. And you try to avoid submission. If you're going to be sensitive to it. And if you're willing to say to God, I'll respond any way you want me to. I'll react any way you want me to. You want me to speak to that person? I'll speak. You want me to do this, do that, go here, go there? I'll do it. It's called dying to self. It's called dying to self. And yet I'll promise you that there are those who listen to truth like this. It's right over their heads. They don't embrace it. God knows how to put each of us in a position where we need to make a decision. Am I going to obey God and do this, say that, give this? Am I going to obey God, yes or no? And if I obey God, I get the blessing. If I don't, I forfeit the blessing. You have to be sensitive to the Spirit. It takes spirit sensitivity. Because I've told you so many times, he doesn't grab us and shake us. He doesn't shout. He whispers. Do this. Do that. Respond here. Respond there. And we either admit it or submit it, and we don't. Philippians 2:26. Since he was longing for you all, who's he talking about now? Recall now, he's talking about Epaphroditus. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. This man had been seriously ill, almost died. And Paul was afraid at one point he was going to die. And so Paul is saying to them, he's been longing to see you because you were distressed because you heard he was sick, and he was sick. Nigh unto death, come close to dying. Paul thought he was going to die, but God spared him. And you know, I look at something like that, and this is just the way my mind works. I look at a guy like that and I say, okay, he's 800 miles from home. I don't know if he has a wife. I don't know if he has children. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me anything about that. But I have to stop and ponder those things. Does he have a wife? Does he have children back there? He could die right where he's at. He has no way of getting a word to them. They don't know he's sick. They don't know he's on the doorstep of death. You see, when you stop and look at this, what's going on in ministry, here's a man who was willing to put his life at risk in order to take a donation to Paul in prison. I had to ask myself, is he married? Does he have children? Being of service to the Lord, turn to somebody and say, I got to get this. Providing a service to the Lord does not exempt you from hardship. Providing a service to the Lord does not exempt you from physical problems. Being in service to the Lord does not exempt you from the things that everyday humans experience day after day after day. And yet, sometimes we say, why me, Lord? You know I'm a good person. I've been tithing. I've been praying. I've been reading my Bible. So why is this happening to me, Lord? Well, let me help you understand that. You're going to have to come through testings and trials that test your faith, test your loyalty, test your allegiance. I know I've been there. You're going to have to come through those times. It's not a cakewalk. It's warfare. Every day of the world, it is spiritual warfare. And every day of the world, Satan wants to trip you up, compromise you, defeat you in some area of your life. It's warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. It is warfare every day of the world. And sometimes warfare takes on the likeness of sickness. So he goes on talking to them now. Let me say this before I get out of that. Being Christ-like, and some of you are. You're very much like Christ. You're very Christ-like. That does not exempt you from the hardships of life. You've had to wonder, why me, Lord? Am I right or wrong? You've had to wonder, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to obey you. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I've done try to be a godly mother. I try to be a godly wife. I'm trying to do everything I can to please you. So why this? Am I right or wrong? And she's just one example. I've got others sitting here. You won't talk about it. You won't talk about it. But way down deep in your heart, where you live, there's that question, why me? Am I not a child of God? Do I not love you? Am I not trying to serve you? Am I not trying to walk with you? Well, then why this? And he doesn't answer you. One answer, my grace is sufficient. That's the only answer you'll ever get. My grace is sufficient. When I look at Paul, what he went through, all that he was faced with, and yet retained his integrity. In the face of death, retained his integrity. Philippians 2:27. For indeed, he was sick. Now Paul is writing to the church, telling them about their messenger. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. It had to be a serious illness, folks. This had to be a serious illness. Look what Paul says. Almost unto death. He almost died. Why? Why was he in that position? He was simply fulfilling an expression of ministry. He was fulfilling an expression of ministry. But understand this. Fulfilling an expression of ministry does not exempt one from the hardships of life. I look at a man. Well, I look at men. I look at men who've really counted for God. John MacArthur. John MacArthur, study Bible. Tremendous student of the Word of God. And yet I look at what he came through in his life and the episodes he came through physically. Of course, now he's gone on to glory. But I look at a man like that and you say to yourself, Lord, why would a man like that go through this and this and this and this and this and this? I won't know till I get to glory. But just because you're in the pulpit does not make you exempt. Just because you're in full-time Christian service does not make you exempt. We are vulnerable. And when I look at something like this, I look at this. Almost unto death, Paul says. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. I have his whole volume of sermons. Spurgeon had gout. He suffered from gout. He had Bright's disease, which is a kidney disease. He had Bright's disease. He had rheumatism. Sometimes he was in such pain that the man could not stand at his pulpit to preach. They had to give him a chair, and he would sit in a chair and teach. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Never went to seminary. Never went to Bible school. Just had the raw anointing and power of God on his life. And one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. When you read his sermons, you're amazed at his vocabulary, insight, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, sensitivity. But look what he had. Gout, Bright's disease, rheumatism, all that. And as I said, at times he would kneel to preach. The pain was such that he would kneel to preach. Philippians 2:28. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, now he's sending this person who's a member of their church back to them, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. I have sent him, Epaphroditus. He's sending him back to you for your encouragement. That will lessen some of your concern. You see he's recovered. You see he's well. That will lessen some of your concern. And knowing you no longer have any concern will lessen my concern. Philippians 2:29. Receive him therefore, the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Hold those men who are willing to risk their life to advance the kingdom of God. Hold them in esteem. Hold these men. Receive him with thanksgiving from the Lord. Thank the Lord for sparing him. Thank the Lord for sparing his life. And hold people like him in high esteem. They're worthy and deserving of it. That's what Paul is saying. The man is worthy of your esteem. He is deserving of your esteem because he risked his life and almost died just to bring me your financial gift. That's simple. Philippians 2:30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You see, Epaphroditus did for him what the church couldn't do. They were 800 miles away. So he did for Paul what they could not do. Given the time and distance that he had to travel, it's quite a feat. Quite an expression of ministry. But he had both the will and the desire. Notice those two words. He had both the will and the desire to minister. You just got a message there. He had the will and the desire to minister to Paul. They lacked the opportunity. They couldn't do so, but they got him to go. So Epaphroditus went. And in doing so, he was recognized and remembered in Scripture. How many people, you've read your Bible how many times? And how many names have you bumped across? They were not apostles. They were not priests. They were just common, garden variety, everyday people. But God used them in a singular, significant way for the kingdom of God. And you look at their names and just brush over him. You see, there was no other way to help Paul. There was no other way. Somebody had to go 800 miles. And it was not an easy trip. But you understand this, and this is where I'm headed with part of this. Ministry can be explained in a number of ways. You can provide ministry in any number of ways. Sometimes it doesn't mean much to you. Sometimes it's really not even out of your way, but it means something to them. You need to be sensitive to how can I minister? In what way can I minister? Folks, God help us. It's bigger than me, I, my. It's bigger than me and my little world, me and my little surroundings, what I want to be, what I want to do, me, I, my. We got to get I off the throne with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in here, day by day, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, will most likely be prompted by the Holy Spirit, if maybe nothing more than a kind word. My wife, I've told you before, I say it again. I'll promise you, she can walk into a department store, and if somebody is wrestling with some problem, they'll find her to talk to about it. But she listens. She listens. And she can pray for them. Are you one of those people? Are you one of those people that other people say, I can talk to you? I'm not really sure I'm one of those people. I don't know. I'll listen, but I'm not sure I'm one of those people that just attracts people. Oh, yeah, this is the kind of guy I can unburden with him and he'll listen to me. I don't know that I come across like that. But then some of you don't either. But then there are those in the body of Christ who are like that. And they provide a great ministry. Because there's nothing else they can listen. Hear them out. And then pray for them there. Or pray for them in their private prayer time. The Lord remembers that conversation. Well, we come further with this now and start getting ready to close it out. Ministry can be expressed in many ways. And sometimes it's just listening. Just listening. In what respect am I like Epaphroditus? Ask yourself that right now. In what way am I like Epaphroditus? Am I willing to be used in an uncomfortable situation? Am I willing to be used putting myself at risk? Am I really willing to inconvenience myself? We like convenience. Am I really willing to inconvenience myself in order to minister to that person? In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Word of God says, Jesus teaching, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Just giving a cup of lukewarm water in the name of Christ on behalf of the kingdom of God does not go unnoticed in heaven. Anything and everything that you do as an expression of the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God is taken note of in glory. You need to be sensitive to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And whatever He's prompting you to do, do it. Heavenly Father, I have delivered to them what I felt you delivered to me to deliver to them. And I pray you'll use it not only in this congregation, but in the radio congregation as well to give us sensitivity to your spirit. Give us sensitivity to those around us. We criticize so easy. We judge so easily. But Father, would you work a work in our lives where we identify so easily with that other person? We need your assistance, your anointing for this to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you're serious, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, help me to dethrone myself off the throne of my life and enthrone you, Lord Jesus, on the throne of my life to your glory, your honor, and your praise. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.